We're going to talk about Silas in the Bible. Silas. Yeah, I haven't heard a lot of sermons on Silas, but he's in there quite a bit. And it turns out he's quite a remarkable character. He's obviously a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to try to be more like Silas. That's what we're going to be kind of focusing on. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the letter to the Thessalonian church. I'd like to read the entire chapter. It's only 10 verses long. There's a lot in here, but this will kind of set the stage. This is a letter that Paul is writing with a man named Silvanus, who is Silas. That's just his Roman name. I'll explain that in a minute. Timothy. The three of them are riding back from Corinth up to the church at Thessalonica and expressing their love and thanks that God has been so faithful in preserving them and blessing them. And so this is the first letter we believe that Paul wrote. He wrote, you know, half the New Testament, but this is the first letter. So let's pay attention to what Paul had to say. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, that is the gospel, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I butchered that last verse so badly. Let me say it again. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, so what's going on here is, and we're going to get to this in a moment, but as I said earlier, Timothy and Silas have now come back to and met up with Paul and has provided a good report. That even though there was a great deal of persecution and tumult going up north, he said, no, the churches are doing just fine. Everybody is continuing with their faith and love and their walk before the Lord Jesus Christ. And here this is an expression of thanks to God and appreciation and encouragement to the people. That's what's going on. But notice that it's addressed by Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Those are Paul and Silas and Timothy. These were the traveling companions that we have. When we look in the scriptures, as I said before, we think about certain characters all the time, and then there's others that are just kind of there, and we just don't pay a lot of attention to them. And Silas is one of them. Silas is short for Silvanus. And what we're going to find out when we go study his life, Silvanus or Silas was a preacher. He was a member of the church. He probably, in my opinion, I think he was actually around since the day of Pentecost. He'd been there for a while. He was a chief ruler. He was a chief man in the church. He was a man of great encouragement. He was a man who got along with everybody. He got along with Paul. He got along with Peter. He was willing to basically do whatever it was that God wanted him to do. Now, that word Silvanus itself, that name is actually the name of a minor Roman deity, a god of the forest. Okay? He has a pagan name. His name is literally the name of a fake god. Remember, we just said you turn from these false idols to serve the living God. But what I want you to see is that in the Bible, there's a lot of people like that. There's a man named Apollos, who is one of the preachers, right? He's another friend of Paul's, who ministers to the church at Corinth, where this is being written from, right? His name is Apollos. Well, Apollos is he's a Greek god. He's the twin brother Artemis, right? And he's the guy who drives the sun chariot, right? Okay. So you see this background, there's another brother that we read about in Athens who clave to the Lord and clave to Paul's teachings, whose name was Dionysus, who's the wine dude, right? Okay, so my point to you to this is that when we're looking at the New Testament church and we're reading the scriptures, there are people there from all over the world. And there are people from many different nations and cultures and so on. On the day of Pentecost, there were people from 17 different nations who were there present on that day of Pentecost, right? When the gospel went forth, they were Jews, but they were Hellenized Jews. They were Greek Jews. They were Jews from other places, and Silas was one of them. That's my point. Silas was from somewhere else. We don't know where he was from. But I trust that he was one of the men from Pontus or Bithynia or these other places. And he received the gospel and he was rejoicing in the truth of Jesus Christ. And he stuck around and he was perfectly happy to be there. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Cause I want to talk about the adventures of Silas because he became the traveling companion of Paul. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we find that we're at the point where Paul has now, okay, well, let's say it this way. As you know, the gospel went forth with power and demonstration on the day of Pentecost, right? This was 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came down mightily and the 120 disciples that were there in that upper room were suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And God manifested the Holy Spirit as it were cloven tongues of fire. There was a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. And not just the visible view of this fire, which must have been quite amazing and drawn a crowd, but men began to speak and they began to praise Jesus Christ and they began to speak these wonderful truths. And everybody who was there from out of town heard them speaking in their own language. So if you were from Pontus and you spoke a certain dialect or a certain language there, when these men were speaking, you heard them speaking in your native tongue. Now the men who were speaking in their native tongue, but God worked a great miracle there. And this was a fulfillment of Scripture, so much so that it was a great manifestation of the truth and the reality that in fact Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And we find the church not being formed so much, but here it is getting underway, right? Just as God had promised, Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit, and here now it's here. Now, for the first few years of that, the church was largely in Jerusalem, and it came under great persecution more than once. Peter and John were imprisoned and brought before the council, and great threatenings were made. There were people who were imprisoned, even put to death, because they were preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. It continues on so much so that there was a man named Stephen, who was another one of these Hellenized Jews, that's another Greek name, who was actually put to death. He was stoned to death for his testimony of Jesus Christ. And that led to a great scattering of the apostles. Of the brethren. In Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter is sent to the house of a man named Cornelius, who is a Gentile. He's not a converted Jew. He's a straight up Gentile, right? He's a straight up goy, right? But God sends Peter to his house to sit down and preach the gospel to him. And as he is preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit once again comes upon him in a mighty way. Right? God is saying, I want this. And this is important because what God is showing and what he said all along in the Old Testament was that, in the days to come, the Son of David would sit upon his throne and he would raise his banner and all nations would pour into it. That's what the early church understood, and that's what's going on. Well, the problem is that if you are used to doing certain things for a while, it would be very difficult for you to understand that we're going to do things a new way. And you can imagine, I fully understand this. We're a very traditional church, and there's just certain ways you do things, okay? There's just certain ways you do stuff. And if somebody wants to start changing these things, it can be very uncomfortable, all right? Well, for 2,000 years, since the time of Abraham, men have been circumcised, okay? And so it was understood, this was even before the law. I mean, Moses and his family were circumcised as well. The nation of Israel was circumcised. But now we have these Gentiles coming into the church. It's very reasonable and understandable that these early Jewish Christians would say, well, obviously we've got to circumcise these goy. I mean, these Gentiles, we need to circumcise them. I mean, obviously we can receive them. Obviously God has blessed them just like he's blessed us. That's wonderful, right? The Bible says that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be the light unto the Gentiles, but they're still going to become Jews. I mean, come on. I mean, they're still going to follow the law of Moses. I mean, come on. And so that's the problem. That's one of the issues that comes up in Acts chapter 15. It says, and there was Paul at this time, Paul and Barnabas and others are up in what we would modern today say Syria. This is Antioch. This is to the north of the land of Israel. And that's where they're preaching. And there was a great number of brethren who are preaching and believing. And notice these Gentiles are joining the church and they're not being circumcised. And God is blessing them, and everything's great, but there's certain men who come up and say that, no, you need to be circumcised. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And I'm going to say this very, very plainly and very, very kindly, but it has always been the way that God's people always have a yeah, but. Okay? Yeah, but. Jesus died for us. Yeah, but. Okay? But. But you gotta believe. But you gotta be baptized. But you gotta go to church. But you gotta go to our church. But you gotta do this. But you gotta keep the law. But you gotta take communion. But you gotta be in good shape and good standing with the church. Whatever. You see, that's how we think. And a lot of that kind of thinking is programmed into us. And you can imagine that these good brethren, these are our brothers and sisters. I love all these people. But you can understand how they would have a stumbling. This would be a stumbling stone to them. Yeah, it can't be that simple. You see, what the gospel says is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. He saved them. We're talking eternally. He has saved them. Okay? And it's not where he has saved you and he's done his part and you got to do your part. And if you'll just do your part, then you're going to go to heaven. No. No. If that were true, nobody would go to heaven. You vastly overestimate how important you are and how able you are. It's only by the grace of God that we are saved. Now, salvation in the Bible does not always mean eternal salvation. There is a salvation that we're talking about where we're walking in the kingdom and fellowship of Jesus Christ. That does require your obedience, but it does not require you to do works. It does not require you to be circumcised. It does not require you to keep the law, to keep the dietary laws of the Jewish nation or whatever, or, you know, not work on a Sabbath. There's not requirements to that. It's your faith in Jesus Christ is the evidence, is the assurance to you. That's what we're talking about. Paul says it this way in the book of Romans, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not these ordinances. It's not these rules. It's not these things. And that's how we like to think. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he who in these things serveth Christ is accepted of God. and approved of men. That's how we're accepted of God. And so that's what's at issue here. No, you're not going to be accepted of God unless you get circumcised. You're not going to be accepted of God unless you keep the law, right? You see, that's the issue. It's very understandable, but you can see why Paul got bristled about that. No, you don't get to bring the law into grace. You don't get to add things to this. It's all about God. Obedience, yes, you must follow God and you must follow your conscience, all right? Somebody wants to be circumcised, that's great. Somebody wants to observe these dietary restrictions, fine. You have the right to do that. But that's not how you're right with God. You're right by God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the point. That's why this is a big deal. Okay. So what happens? I'll hurry it along. But this is where we learn who Silas is in this 15th chapter of the book of Acts. So they decide that maybe we need to go down and have a council about this. We need to have a conference. Okay. This church has conference maybe twice a year, right? If I have to. Okay. But you have a conference when you got something to talk about. And that's what they do. They have a conference here and they come together and they discuss what it is that we should do. And there were people who stood up and said that no, there were certain Pharisees, it says, that were from Jerusalem. These are believers. These are Christians. But they say, no, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to follow the law of Moses. Of course you do. I mean, duh, yeah, but I mean, of course, right? So Peter gets up and he talks about how that he had gone into the house of Cornelius and how that God with a mighty hand had obviously manifested. The doors to the Gentiles were opened through me. And we never had to circumcise anybody. And then they gave the floor over to Paul and Barnabas, who probably talked for a long time and related all of the things that had happened, all their adventures that they had on their first missionary journey, you know, up through the middle part of what we would say modern day Turkey. That's in Acts chapter 13 and 14. This is not a single one of these Gentiles had to do this. This is extra. This is not part of the gospel. And then James, who's the leader of the church there, he says, let me tell you what I think we should do. He says, we understand that we are coming together with people who are not accustomed to being with one another. And there are certain practical things that we really ought to have the Gentiles do. There are some things that we should observe in the law, so to speak. He said, it would be good if there were certain things that if you kept yourself from, it would be pragmatic. It would be expedient. It would be good. It would be better, you Gentiles. We want you to abstain from meats offered unto idols. That's just, you know, you got to understand when you're sitting down to eat with your Jewish brethren, don't be eating meats that were offered unto idols. That's just a bridge too far. That's going to cause problems. Not that the idol's anything. Not that, you know, there's something, but that's, and there were four such things that were given. Another one was fornication. That doesn't mean not to have sexual sin. Obviously, none of us should be doing that. But he's talking about don't marry your first cousin, right? There's certain, people that are acceptable to marry and not. And so you really ought to observe that. There's a lot of sense. There's a lot of sense in the law. And that's one of them. Okay. You want to observe that. And things strangled and blood. Of course, you shouldn't eat blood. Nobody should eat blood. It's gross. But anyway, those were the main restrictions. And we think about that a lot. And notice circumcision's not on the list. Okay, right. But what we sometimes forget when we look at this story is that not only did they write this letter and send it back to the brethren so that we would clarify this and hopefully this issue would go away. It didn't. But, they hoped it would. But they also sent some men with them. There were men who were appointed and identified who went with them to explain that what the council had said, what the apostles' edict was. Let's go ahead and read here. So it says in verse 22, it says that then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Paul and Barnabas are the guys who came down and other people came down as well. Titus came down with them and others did as well. They're going to go back and report. They're going to send witnesses. You see, under the law, if you have two or three witnesses, let every word be established. It makes perfect sense. Let's send a couple of witnesses. Let's send a couple of guys from Jerusalem to go up there and attest to and affirm and say, yeah, that's exactly right. We're all on the same page. We're all one body here. We don't have one set of rules for one group of people and another set of rules for another group of people. We're all united under the banner of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. We're all being gathered into His kingdom. right? And we're also going to do things that make sure that we all get along with each other. It's going to be kind of bumpy here, and we want to, as much as we can, have as much brotherly love among the brethren that as we can. So they said, we're going to send some chosen men from our own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Again, we don't know much about Judas Barsabbas. Barsabbas means son of the Sabbath. Okay, there's another Barsabbas in Acts chapter 1. I don't know if they're related or not. It's kind of interesting. I get the sense that Judas Barsabbas, or maybe his brother, might have been one of the disciples. He might have actually been one of the 70 that was sent out. I mean, this is somebody who's been with them from the beginning. These guys have some cred, right? It's been 20 years probably since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody's in their 50s now, if they were in their 30s before. Okay, they're all middle-aged. You know, Peter and Paul and all these guys are about 50 or so. That is my guess. That's about what it's right. But the men that they're choosing are not neophytes. They're not brand new converts. Judas, he has a Hebrew name. He's probably from Judea or Galilee or somebody. He's probably been there from the beginning, and he can bear witness and say, yeah, I'm a Jew. I was born in Jerusalem, all right? I've been preaching for 20 years. This is right. It's not right. You know, in other words, these are men who are well established. That's who you would send. And notice the other guy is Silas, who I've been teasing, you know, this whole time. But notice Silas is another one of these chief men. And so you can see why I can't prove this, because the Bible doesn't say it. We don't need to know it. But if you put some thought to it, it's pretty obvious that Silas has been around for a while. He's going to say in a second that these men have hazarded their lives for the gospel. So they've been going through all the difficult times when people have been put to death and so on, right? And it makes a lot of sense to me that Silas may in fact have been there on the day of Pentecost. Which tells me something else. It means that Silas was perfectly happy to stick around. I mean, it gives us some insight into his character, right? Here's a man who he came to Jerusalem. If he did come there, he was a faithful Jew and he heard the gospel and he believed it. Not only that, but God gave him a gift and he is now ministering well. He's effective in his ministry and his belief and his dedication to Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. And here's a guy who said, you want me to go to Antioch? Sure. Yeah, let's go. Yeah, that'll be fun. He was pleased to go. So let me read the letter to you real quick and then I'll tell you, because we're getting insight into Silas. I think we don't think much about Silas as we should. He was a really good dude. So here's the letter. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. These are the regions to the north. Forasmuch as we have heard, and certain went up from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. These guys are off the reservation. These guys are wrong. They're not from us. They may claim to be speaking for us, but they're not. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So you see they're saying, look, we're Peter and Paul and everybody else, we're all on the same page. We all serve Jesus Christ. And he says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about Barnabas and Paul. They obviously have. The guys in Antioch know that. He's saying these other guys that we're sending you have also hazarded their lives. These, you know, are you willing to hazard your life? I mean, what does your faith mean? And I'm not saying this to be snippy. I'm just saying we have it so easy. We have it so easy. You know, nobody is pressing us. Nobody is throwing us into prison. Nobody is challenging us or causing us. Really, nobody's paying any attention to us at all. I mean, we're basically being ignored, right? But that's not what was going on here. If you were a Christian, you were in danger of being put to death, being imprisoned. Okay, it was very serious, and maybe those days will return again. As I read the scriptures, it probably will just before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But that's not something to fear. Silas didn't bother him. I'm here because there's certain. That's the kind of faith that the Lord is trying to engender in our, and that's what he's teaching us through our experiences, that we might really do trust him, that we really do want to do whatever it is that the Lord would have us do. And whatever happens, happens. See, Silas is going to wind up in prison. He's going to wind up beaten. He's going to get some more of this, but he's not going to be moaning about it like we would. He's singing praises. So let's, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's keep going. This has given us some insight who both Judas and Silas are. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Okay, so these are important things for us to observe. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and that from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. And so they went, and as you continue to read it, they went back home, and Judas and Silas, along with Barnabas and Paul and the others, begin to say, no, you don't have to be circumcised. These extra requirements. And forget circumcision. Anything that you put on there that says, well, this is what you got to do to be right with God. Okay? It's that kind of thinking that you got to understand. You're bringing in law. You're walking away from grace. But notice this verse. This is the verse I want to get at. It says that, so when they were dismissed, that is, they came back to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, that is the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Okay? And after they had tarried there a space, they'd stayed there for a while, I don't know, a month or however long it was appropriate, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So, the plan was for Judas and Silas to go out there for a while and, you know, visit everybody and answer all the questions and explain things. And when they were done, they would go home. And so they were dismissed. But then it's verse 34. It says, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. That gives us some insight into who Silas is. Silas had just spent the last 20 years in Jerusalem. He spent the last 20 years in Jerusalem. And he was happy there. Now he's up among a bunch of Gentiles and with Paul and Barnabas and the others, and he's happy to be there. Notice God has not told Silas, Silas, I want you to stick around because I've got a plan for you. You see, the next verses we're going to read is that Paul and Silas are about to go on this big adventure. Silas didn't know that. He didn't know that. And he wasn't angling for the job. Silas was in the moment. Silas was where he needed to be. He followed the leadings of the Lord. He came to Antioch. He was comfortable there. He felt really good. He was very comfortable in his skin. He was very pleased to be there. And he just kind of felt, maybe he felt an inkling of the Spirit that maybe he should stick around for a bit. So he's going to. And the next thing we know, we find that there's this big blow up between Paul and Barnabas because they want to go do another journey. And they want to take John Mark with them, who is Barnabas's nephew. And on their last journey, John Mark had run away. He had abandoned the field, so to speak. And Paul, it's nothing personal here, but Paul does not want that to happen again. He says, look, we're going into the fire. We're going to be in the midst of things. We're going to have lots of trouble here. And we can't afford to have a member of our ministry team running off. We can't have that happen again. Okay? All right. Now, John Mark is the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay. And he became valuable to Paul. And so all of that was made up. But hey, we all got to start somewhere. Okay. Maybe I'm not real proud of how I was when I was young either, you know. Okay. So don't hold that against John Mark. But Paul's got a point, but Barnabas has a point too, because he's like, look, you got to give people a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a 490th chance. Okay. Right. You know. So what they decided to do was go their separate ways. And it says that Paul took Silas with him. He chose Silas. And now he didn't just say, hey, Silas, you want to go? They prayed about it and they looked through it. But what I want you to see is that this is God. Nobody knew this was going to happen, but God had put Silas where he needed to be. And that is what God does with us too. If we are faithful. If we will just have this attitude and say, God, what is it that you wanted me to do? Right? I am pleased to be wherever it is that you put me. I don't know what the plan is. I don't need to know what the plan is. Just lead me and guide me and let me be of help and let me be of service, because what I'm interested in is the glory of Jesus Christ. If you'll do that, God may actually put you to use and you may have some really exciting adventures like Paul and Silas did. Now, I'm going to fast forward through the next few chapters, but I would like to briefly talk about Acts 16, 17, and 18. There's a lot of events going on here. You've probably heard a lot of sermons. Probably heard a lot of sermons from me on these chapters, which is really good because there's a lot going on here. This is sometimes referred to as Paul's second missionary journey. They travel, but this time they take an overland journey. If you can, in your mind, imagine Turkey is up here. This is the Turkey. They're starting down here. They kind of go up diagonally across the continent or across, you know, Asia Minor. And they come to Derbe and they pick up Timothy. So there's the third guy. They keep going forth. Paul is kind of wondering if maybe he should go north. He keeps kind of thinking, maybe we should go to Pontus. And the Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go to Pontus. Okay, we'll keep journeying west. Maybe we should go to Bithynia. No, no. The Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go. Okay, we'll just keep going. We're going to run out of land pretty soon, but let's just keep going. They go all the way out to Troas, which is on the coast. That's where they pick up Luke, right? God is assembling his team. Not notice that. Paul's not doing it. God's doing it, but he's putting together all the people exactly who he wants, right? And he sends them to Asia. Sends them to Europe, okay? The gospel crosses the Aegean Sea, and we come to Philippi, okay? Philippi, Roman colony. By the way, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but Paul and Silas happen to be Roman citizens. That's another indication that he's from outside Judea. But that's going to come in handy. That's going to be important, right? And that's not just an accident. God planned this as well. You know the story as we continue on in Acts chapter 16. We don't have time to go through it all in detail, and there's really not a need to. I do encourage you to read it, though, because it's fascinating. They come to this town of Philippi, and they go down by the river. There's not a synagogue. Normally, when Paul would go to a new city, he would seek out the synagogue, and he would teach there because he was a qualified rabbi. He had every right to go in there and teach. And he would stay there until he was run off. There were some who would believe what he had to say and others who did not. And then he would go somewhere else and preach. That's how he did most times. Well, there was not a synagogue in Philippi, but there were people who were of the Jewish faith, and they worshiped down by the river, which is, of course, that harkens back to the days of Ezekiel and others. It's kind of cool. So he goes down there and he meets this woman named Lydia, who is a merchant woman. She's a seller of purple from Thyatira across the way. And she constrains them, and they go in their house. And the Philippian church is beginning to be formed. Well, Paul and Silas and Timothy and others are preaching the gospel. Luke's preaching it, and they're gathering disciples. Well, there's this woman, there's this young lady who's a slave, and she's possessed by a demon, and she is led around by her masters in the marketplace, and the people give money to her masters, and she will tell the future. Okay, and that's true. That happens. That demons and powers of darkness have some insight into the future. It's not perfect. There's a lot of timelines out there. Okay, so you got to kind of thread your way through that. But that's why we stay away from this stuff. We read later on in the book of Ephesians where they take 50,000 silver pieces worth of magic books and arts and things, and they burn them, right? We need to, as Christians, we need to stay away from that stuff. Not because it doesn't work, but because it does, because it has to do with the powers of darkness. We follow the Holy Spirit of God, and we don't want to have anything to do with the powers of darkness. But here's this woman and this young lady I feel sorry for. She's following Paul around, and for 3 days she says, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the path to salvation." And I don't know if she was saying it in a mocking way or what, but it grieved Paul, and he finally had enough. And he casts out the demon. Obviously, God, by his Holy Spirit, does that. But Paul directs it. And these men get mad that they've now lost their ability to make money. And so they have the magistrates, the people in charge of the town, have Paul and Silas beaten. They're beaten bloody. They're whipped. They're treated like common criminals. And then they're thrown into prison. Okay? Welcome to Philippi. I've never been beaten. I've never been threatened with being beaten. I don't know how I would respond to that. I hope I would respond the way Silas did. I hope I would respond the way Paul did, right? If I was beaten and thrown into prison, I, knowing myself, and I say this with all sincerity, I'd probably be kind of sad. I'd probably be kind of cast down. I'd probably be moaning and crying out, "Oh God, why did this happen to me? Oh, poor me. I thought that we were where we were supposed to be. Did we misunderstand? Did we not do this right? What's going on? I don't understand. Well, that's not what they did. And that's not what we should do either when we find ourselves in difficult states, when we've been treated unjustly. That's not how you respond. What they did was they prayed and then they sang. It's midnight and they're in the jail and they're in stocks and they hurt and they're bleeding and they're, you know, it's awful. And they are praising Jesus Christ. They are praying. And I think that was Silas's idea. Not saying that Paul was a Debbie Downer, but every time I see Silas showing up, everybody gets upbeat. They're up. And I think they're singing. And as you continue the story, what happened was there was a great earthquake and every single chain on every single prisoner in that place fell off. All right. Because God released it. Every door swung open, right? The jailer who was awakened and you know, freaking out, ran with a torch and looked inside there, and he thought that everybody had run off, and he was about to kill himself because he was responsible by payment death of anybody getting out. But Paul said, no, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Nobody's gone anywhere. Believe me, nobody's gone anywhere. But think about this also. Now I'll finish that story. I won't leave you hanging. But think about this. What kind of testimony was it on those around? I mean, these men come to town and they're proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How you behave matters because people are watching. You'll have an effect on people around you if you'll follow. It's important that you follow faithfully the Lord as best you can because you might have a great impact on somebody else. By doing the right thing. These men, because of their praising, it had a great effect upon that household, right? The jailer took them home and he washed their wounds and they began to speak unto him. He was in a tight spot, but he says, you don't need to fear. Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of all. He's the Lord of all, and he's been raised from the dead, and we're his ministers, and you ought to believe. And they did. He did believe because he was a child of grace, and he baptized. And it says their whole household. That doesn't mean they did infant baptism. It means that all of the people there were believers. They, just like in the days of Cornelius, they believed. Guess what? He just added a bunch of people to the church. You know, you're always praying and saying, God, add people to our church. You willing to go to prison with me to do it? Because if you are, let's do it. Because we might get a whole new set of members by that. But that's how it happened in the Philippian church. You know, it's a good thing. We need to think about what the Bible is telling us. How important is the service of Jesus Christ to you? I mean, how central is it? It was central to these guys, and it ought to be central to us as well. Now, in the morning, you know, they put him back in the prison, and the man, you know, the magistrates, the leaders, sent and said, okay, sent word to the jailer and said, let him go. And this is where Paul and Silas, both of whom were Roman citizens, said, no, we're Roman citizens. They violated our civil rights. This is a very serious matter. Okay, it's very serious. And these men could be put to death if Paul and Silas had pressed that matter. Said, they can come and tell us directly. And so those men went hat in hand, very groveling, very fearful, and begged Paul and Silas their forgiveness. And they said, please, please leave. And he says, we will. They went to Lydia for a while and they left. Okay. You know what's interesting about the church at Philippi? I don't see where they ever had any difficulties. I don't see where they were beset upon like other churches were. There was kind of a zone of protection around them. Obviously, God blessed them, just like this church. You know, we don't really have a lot of problems up here. God has blessed us. The church here is a lot like the church at Philippi. And I'm not saying it's because, you know, Silas was such a great guy. I'm not saying because Paul was such a great guy. But God blessed this place, right? And that church grew, and Silas was every bit as important as Paul. They continued on. I know I'm out of time, but in chapter 17, they go to Thessalonica. Church I read to you. They were chased out of town by a mob. They go to Berea down the road. They're once again besought. Paul tells Silas and Timothy, you guys stay here. I will sail south. And that's what happened. You know, he went on to Athens and he went on to Corinth. And what Paul said, as soon as the men who sailed him down to Athens, he got off the boat. He says, tell Silas and Timothy to come down here as soon as possible. Paul needed his friends. He wanted his friends with him. It's not that, you know, he put his trust in the Lord. Of course he did. But we have that effect on each other. God designed it that way. And we see that Paul went on to Corinth, and this is the last place I want to read to you. Paul went to Corinth, and he met up with some people there who were from Rome, a husband and wife by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And these were already believers. He didn't have to convert them. They were already believers. In fact, they were from the church at Rome, and they were all tent makers. And so Paul was preaching, and he was going to the synagogue on Saturdays and administering it. But the rest of the time, he was laboring, because he was doing what we all do. We wait until God has us, you know, makes it clear that we need to move forward. So it says, and this is where I'll close. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. But when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. It's like it stepped up. You know, Paul thus far, everywhere he's gone, he's either been beaten or run out of town or whatever, or been met with this. But God has appeared to Paul in a vision and said that, fear not, no man's going to hurt you here. I've got much people in this city. Paul was emboldened. He winds up spending 2 or 3 years in Corinth with Silas, with Timothy, and the Corinthian church is grown. We have 2 letters to the Corinthian church because of this. From this point forward, we lose track of where Silas goes. Paul goes on to Ephesus and does some things for the next few years. Evidently, Silas stays for a while, and then he goes and he kind of preaches in the same places. If you read over in the book of 1 Peter, and Peter now is writing a letter to these churches, he sends it by the hand of Silvanus. He sends it by the hand of Silas. So whatever Silas was up to, he was going where God meant him to go. We lose track of him in the Bible. It's not that important, but we do get some visions and glimpses of who this man is. He was a faithful man, willing to do whatever it is that God had him do. He was a faithful friend. He was an encourager and a comforter. He was a man who was happy to be wherever God would have him be. That's who Silas was. And those are the kinds of Christians that we ought to be as well. So there's some insight into Silas. There's a lot more in the Bible than perhaps we thought about. He was a pretty great guy, and someday we'll get to meet him. So thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you, and may God give you a very happy and blessed Easter.